It's very good to be together. The hard thing with doing that is getting everyone back to their seats. But when you're ready, feel free to take your seat again. What I would love to do, and this is going to mean being more in touch with your physicality, I would just like to fill up some of this front. You know, it's pretty sad when the front rows are empty. So could people just, you know, fill up that little spot there? I'd really, yeah, awesome. Yeah. Oh. You can do it. I'm not going to start until you do. Awesome. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. You can move up. Cool. There's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all empty in the front row. Okay. Oh, yeah. Cool. My handbag and my stuff actually takes up a couple of seats. Okay, let's pray. I just heard, I'm not sitting there. Was that you, Rebecca? We're not going to name and shame. That's not what today's about. Okay, let's pray. God, you're good. You're so good. And this is good. Being together is awesome. Lord, I thank you for these amazing people. Lord, I thank you that we get to do life together. Lord, I thank you that there is room for all of us and more. Lord, that you would help us to take down the walls of the church and just embrace. Embrace life, embrace people. Lord God, you have so much more for us. Lord, I thank you that this morning the Holy Spirit is doing his thing in our lives. Lord, that we will leave here changed because you change us. You change us, you transform us, you set us free. That is what you are in the business of doing. And I know, God, that you're changing us this morning. Lord, I know that you're massaging life back into hardened hearts. And that's not a condemnation, hardened hearts. It's just that that's what happens when life is hard and life is harsh. We get hard, Lord God, but you're massaging life into places. And we thank you for that new life. Lord God, we thank you for the breath of fresh air that is the Holy Spirit blowing over us this morning, and we welcome you here. Lord God, I thank you that your word is alive and well. It's living, it's breathing, it's organic. Lord, it is supernatural, and we just ask that your word would penetrate our spirits so deep this morning that we would just have a revelation of your love. Lord, that we would be drawn closer into relationship with you because that is what it's all about. And then we get to sit here together and we get to do that together. And I just love that. I love that. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. It is a good day. Okay, can you turn with me, please, to Matthew 13, 53 to 58? And I'm just going to read that out. Okay, it says, so Jesus had been doing what he does best and telling some stories. Stories, of course, that had a whole pack of punch and changed people's lives. But verse 53 says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. And then they said, wait a minute. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, a few things really struck me from this passage of Scripture. The first being that Jesus was not afraid to be vulnerable. And secondly, his vulnerability didn't weaken him, but his vulnerability strengthened him. Thirdly, we can expect criticism and rejection in this life, because Jesus experienced criticism and rejection, and you know, probably we all know that well and true, every single person sitting in this room. Number 4, Jesus was so firmly established in his Father's love And he had such a deep sense of self-worth and value and purpose that he was not derailed by his critics. And fifthly, he didn't allow his Nazareth experience to harden his heart towards people. The title of my message this morning is The Art of Vulnerability, because that's something that Jesus mastered. He just was who he was. Wherever he went, his arms were an open embrace. He didn't take from people. He just kind of moved on, and he loved them, and he opened his life to people, and he wasn't afraid to do that despite the fact that he was going to meet people who were going to reject him and criticize him. And of course, we see that played out in his life in such a horrendous way. But knowing what he knew, Jesus didn't hold anything back. He mastered the art of vulnerability. And really, when we think about vulnerability, it's something that we develop in our lives. It's like authenticity. And of course, that's one of our things that we love as a church, and we want to be authentic, but how do we be authentic? Brené Brown, who's the author and researcher, you will probably have heard TED Talks. She does an excellent TED Talk on just this topic, authenticity, vulnerability. She puts it like this. She says, we practice authenticity. It's something that we cultivate in our lives. People are not authentic or inauthentic, but it's something that we cultivate. It's something that we learn to do, to learn to be authentic. It's something that we're intentional about, and it's something that we make a decision to be. We make a decision to be vulnerable. It's an act of our will to be authentic. And what happens when we develop that authenticity in our lives, it actually reveals vulnerability, if that makes sense. And vulnerability, as Jesus shows us, it isn't something that we need to be afraid of. Vulnerability is not a weakness. It isn't failure, and it isn't something that we need to hide or be ashamed of. Rather, Brené Brown says that vulnerability is the birthplace of joy. It's the birthplace of creativity. It's the birthplace of love and inspiration, and it's the birthplace of real connection. Just think about that for a moment. Vulnerability is a birthplace. Therefore, if we're not going to allow ourselves to be vulnerable, then we're not going to be able to birth new life. We're not going to be able to have that Holy Spirit-inspired revelation and inspiration. It's out of vulnerability that is born. And when we look at Jesus' life, his whole life is evidence of that. You think about his death and you think about his birth. You think about that Jesus entrusted this baby, man-child. I'm going into Christmas songs, and I won't attempt to sing them now. Think about Jesus as a baby given to Mary. It astounds me that God trusts us with children. You look at these little helpless, innocent babies, and he gives them to us to nurture, to love. And you just think about Jesus, totally vulnerable. There is nothing more vulnerable than a newborn baby, is there? They have to be loved and nurtured and cared for, totally helpless. That's how Jesus came into this world. And you think about his death on the cross, totally helpless. Of course, he was divine. He was God. He was man. But he allowed himself to be completely vulnerable, stripped bare, naked, exposed. He hung on the cross. He was born vulnerable. He died vulnerable. And he lived this life which was totally open to people, to relationship, to his Father. It's the ultimate example of vulnerability. And I think that it's Jesus' vulnerability that we relate to so well. It's his vulnerability that we find comfort in, and it's his vulnerability that welcomes us, because he's lived it all. He's lived the life. His life is an example. Anything that we're going through, we can go and we can see, well, how did Jesus deal with that? He's lived through it all. He had to grow up just like the rest of us, and he wasn't exempt from any part of the story. You think about it. Mary had to deal with Jesus' terrible twos, or maybe if you like to call it terrific twos. In our house, some days it was terrible twos, some days it was terrific twos, whatever you like to call it. On a positive parenting day, it was terrific twos. On a not so much, it was the terrible twos. Not to speak out negative words over your family. You think about Jesus going through that awkward teenage body stage, you know, where his body and his hormones were betraying him, all kinds of things happening. We won't go into those. And you think about the young girls. Think about girls, oh my goodness, I saw Jesus today! You know, he was just another boy. And girls would have squealed, they would have whispered when he went by, like, I can't believe there he is. He's gone through it all. And as he grew into adulthood, those qualities and attributes and those gifts and talents, they became fully formed in his life. What would have been seen, you know, we get a glimpse of something, even in our two-year-old. We're like, oh my goodness, is that in you? And then as they grow, we see this thing develop in their life. And then as they mature, it becomes fully formed with all the stuff that goes along the way. But when we grow up in Christ, the seed that is planted within us grows. And, you know, our transformation is supernatural because we serve a supernatural God. It's supernatural seed that grows up within us. And we become our authentic self in Him. We find ourselves and we become who God intended us to be all along. And you see, that's what the people in Jesus' hometown struggled with. They struggled with that so much because they just wanted to keep Jesus small. They didn't want to see a transformation. They couldn't accept the man that he had become, so they cut him down with their words. And that can happen, isn't it? When someone is growing in confidence, it can intimidate other people. So what they do is they cut down with their words just to keep people small. And you know what? Sometimes I think we do those kinds of things without even realizing it because maybe we're not even aware of our own insecurity. But that was what was happening with Jesus in that moment, and I think that we have to be very aware of that for ourselves or even recognize, say someone is going to cut us down, then it's just saying, God, just give me compassion and insight, because obviously there's some stuff going on in that life, some insecurity that needs to be dealt with, and help me to have compassion for that person rather than take offense. Because Jesus didn't take offense. He kind of just brushed the dust off his shoulders and he went on his way. He didn't allow that experience in Nazareth to harden his heart. He went on and he embraced people. And because he was Jesus, he probably prayed a blessing on those that had tried to keep him small. What we have to cultivate here in this place and really in every area of our life, in our home, in our church, in our workplace, we need to allow and make room for people to grow. We can't lock people in. We need to expect transformation. When somebody is walking with Jesus, we have to expect maturity. And that's kind of twofold. So we expect maturity. We also call out the maturity in others. It is our role as Christians to encourage growth, to call out the good, to be the ones where, I mean, heck, we have to allow each other to vent. You know, we have to allow room to be real, because if we're not real, then, well, I'm going to go there in a minute. We have to allow each other to be real. But we've got to call each other to higher ground. We've got to say, hey, we've got to have a God perspective on this, because we serve a miraculous God and He is going to move in your life. And we've just declared, we've sung, we've stepped out that we serve a God of breakthrough. We serve a God who wants to show us His glory. So we have to call each other to that place of maturity and expect growth and allow room for people to grow and to change, because God's seed grows. God's seed grows when we water it. And it grows big. So we have to expect big things in people's lives. And of course we know, and I don't even need to say this one either, it's our lives are a work in progress, aren't they? That's what we are. We're a work in progress. And all the while, in this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ God is just kind of ironing out the kinks that this harsh world has created in us. It's what he does. But he's not doing it to create perfection. He's doing it to create somebody who is authentic and vulnerable and real, because that's who Jesus was. He was authentic and he was vulnerable and he was real, because people can relate to that. That's the Jesus we relate to. That is the example that Jesus has set for us, to live open. And it can be so hard, because some of us have been so hurt, can't it? It can be so hard. He's calling us to be real, to be honest. He's calling us to embrace life and embrace opportunity. And he's asking us, and he's calling us to a place of maturity where we would not let criticism and rejection prevent us from loving each other and from being loved. That is the type of life that he's calling us to. These are the kind of people that he's shaping, kingdom people, where we live to another set of standards, where we keep on getting back up again, regardless of what people have got to say about us, regardless of what our internal dialogue is going on inside of our minds. You know that script? And we'll get to that a bit later as well. I want to read you out a quote from Theodore Roosevelt. Do we say Roosevelt? Do we say Roosevelt? Oh, we have an American in the room. Roosevelt? Thank you. Heather? Okay. Here goes. I really love this. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. Don't you love that? The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither knew victory nor defeat. Isn't that great? Living life in the arena. And you know what happens in the arena? We have to choose to make ourselves vulnerable. In the arena, we have to be okay with failure. If we're not okay with failure, we won't enter into the arena. Jesus was a man who lived his life in the arena. And the day that he passed through Nazareth and he boldly took his place, because that's being in the arena, we have to boldly take our place. He boldly took his place and he opened himself up and he spoke truth and he spoke freedom. And despite, you know, after it was like, wow, this guy's amazing, and then suddenly the whispers would have started, it's like, who does he think he is? Isn't that the carpenter's son? What Jesus didn't do was he didn't revert back to his old self. He didn't allow their perception of him to erode his confidence or his sense of purpose. He didn't cave into their criticism, and their whispers didn't throw him off course. And that's what we do when we stand in boldness and courage in the arena of life, in those places that we are terrified to go, but we know that God is calling us into that place. And it's just like Kate's message, how powerful. One of the things I love about Sunday is how you just see the Holy Spirit weaving things together. I love that, because we can have all kinds of loud voices going on inside of our heads. And he's calling us beyond that, into the arena where we would dare greatly. What are some of the things that get us into the arena? Let's look at that. There's courage, that we would dare greatly. Perseverance. We have to be prepared to try again and again and again. Discipline. Discipline, I am learning, is key to living life in the arena. I've shared with you a little bit about my new wonderful thing, my exercise regime. I'm not an exerciser by choice. My body thinks, look, if you're going to push me, I think I might die, therefore I just won't do it. That's why I think I was so overdue with childbirth. I was like 2 weeks. And the boys were born about 5 weeks early because they were, no. I think that I should, here we go. Some of you can just check out. Please don't. You know, apparently term is like 40 weeks. My body thinks 42. Really, do I have to do this? The boys were born at 37 weeks. But they had a good another 5 weeks in there, so no wonder they didn't want to come out. But my body is the kind of body, because you want to know, that thinks, why would I do that? So birth is just not really an option for this. But of course, we have to go through it. Once they're in, they've got to come out. So it's kind of one of those things. Okay, let's regroup. So there, that's is where I'm going. Okay, yes, and the discipline. Interesting. Okay, so I've been working with Deb, who comes to church. She's wonderful. She's a personal trainer. I knew that I needed the accountability, else, you know, I'd find many more important things to do. And so we started running. Now, running nearly kills me. I know some people in this church love it, and I'm not envious of that. I look and I cheer you on. And so anyways, actually I started to be able to do it, and I'm like, I can't believe this is happening. I can, but I was developing a very bad breathing habit. And it was kind of, and I thought, thank goodness I'm running in the country, because if someone heard this, they would think, what's going on out there? And but I wasn't getting oxygen. I was getting a bit lightheaded. My legs were very heavy. And all the while I'm thinking, thank goodness I'm all on my own in the middle of nowhere. But I'm doing it. And then when I was running with Deb one day, she said, Amanda, I think there might be a bit of a problem with your breathing. I said, yeah. I didn't quite know how to change this. And she said, you have to breathe deep. You've got to breathe deep. And so I started that, and really it transformed the way that I was running. And my entire experience, breathed it. I can't do it up here. I need to be really concentrating. But it's a bit like birth. Breathe deep. And you know what? Suddenly I was able to, it just transformed. I wasn't lightheaded. I didn't sound. I just sound. Hold it in and try and get some oxygen. What it did, though, was that my legs weren't so heavy anymore. And I could breathe and I could run and I could sustain a pace. And really, that whole area of discipline is when we train our bodies. We physically, obviously, but spiritually, emotionally, we get into a set of habits that set us up for success. And discipline is hugely important to living life well in the arena. And we all have areas that that's going to be really easy, and also other areas that aren't so much. But it's important to learn how to, yeah, to breathe well, and just pop that into a spiritual analogy as well. Another thing that gets us into the arena is rest. You know, Sue brought that word this morning. We've just got to rest in him. Just got to find our rest in him. And you know what? We can live life with a full schedule and still be totally rested. It's actually about our relationship with God, how he sustains us, whether we are going to choose to draw aside with him or not. You know, one thing that we will do a lot of the time, and I know it, I've done it, I do it sometimes, I'm trying to train myself out of it, but we numb out. You know, so I'll just blob in front of the team and it would, TV, and it would just numb everything. And I'll think, you know, in my mind, I think, well, I'm having a break. But in actual fact, all I'm just kind of doing is numbing out. Does that relate to anybody? Whatever it is that you do that kind of numbs you out, I have no problems. Look, I'll be watching something later on. I'm called, call the midwife, it's on tonight. but I'll be at Unplugged first. So you get what I'm saying. We need to find soul-rich rest in him that feeds our soul and our spirit. Another thing, what gets us into the arena, an awareness of abundance and grace, that he is more than enough. His grace is sufficient. Humility gets us into the arena. Because if we're going to accept that we're going to fail, we need to also have humility as part of our character to be able to get up again and give it another go and not just want to shrink back in shame that we've failed. And I know that for all of us, you know, it's a work in progress. Vulnerability, of course, because if you're going to put yourself out there, we've got to be vulnerable. Lloyd mentioned that we had the prophecy course with John, and we'd kind of set it up like a classroom yesterday, and he's like, no, this is totally interactive. We need to be in a semicircle. So we moved all of our seats around, and so much of what we did was interactive, but you really had to make yourself vulnerable. You had to completely surrender yourself to God and say, God, I don't actually have this in me, but I'm going to trust that you're more than enough. And that requires a level of vulnerability, of course, to step aside and let him be God. You need to have a strong sense of love and belonging and a strong sense of worthiness. Those are both things, of course, that Jesus had. And that is what we will find in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we don't need to sit here and hear that and go, oh my goodness, I don't have a strong sense of love and belonging. That's part of the journey of the relationship, if you allow him to heal you in that place. I've definitely had to come to terms with all of that, and probably we've all got testimonies the same, that we've had to allow ourselves to be loved by God. And we can say those words. What does that look like in our practical life? That's going to look very different for all of us. But it means that we've got to press in. It means that we've got to lose ourselves. You know, we can be so aware of our physicality that we're literally locked in a spot. I know what that's like too. We've kind of just got to lose ourselves in him and allow him to love us. What are the things that keep us out of the arena? I'm sure we could all name the things that keep us personally out of the arena that God is calling us to. Fear. Fear will keep us out of the arena. Pride. Pride keeps us out of the arena. A lack of confidence will keep us out of the arena. Not really getting who God is and what he has called us to. If we don't believe that God is good, then that can keep us out of the arena. But that's been something that God has really, you know, he's always been good, but has been drawing me into a place of, you can trust me, Amanda, I'm a good God. And that's the process, the lifelong journey with him. Lack of discipline can keep us out of the arena. Exhaustion and weariness keeps us out of the arena, and obviously if we're not rested in him. Fear of judgment, of rejection, of being misunderstood are all things that are going to keep us out of the arena. A fear of being found out. And now what does that mean? You know, that cynical, loud voice, it's even Kate's communion message was so powerful. But how can I sit here and call myself a Christian after what I've done? That loud, booming kind of voice of your old life interrupting your new life. And that feeling of being a fraud. Who's ever felt that? We don't need a show of hands. But oh yeah, I have. Absolutely. And I've shared before, remember being in this place, I think I was just sitting over there, worshipping God, and this voice was, who do you think you are? You know, it goes right back to being in the synagogue with those, who do you think you are, that you could have a free life, that you can stand here and worship God, that you think you can be free, that you've got something to offer, that God has a place for you. Who do you think you are? And we've just, and in that moment, we've got to choose to accept his love. He has called us. He loves us. He loves me. I belong here. That's the fear of being found out, that mocking voice. Another one is comparison. Teddy, another Teddy quote, because we're like this, even though, you know, obviously we're not. Comparison is the thief of joy. And then Mark Twain said, comparison is the death of joy. And that is so true. You know, when we start to compare ourselves, there goes our joy. There goes our confidence. there goes that little hope and dream inside, and then we compare and we're like, well, we're never going to be like that. Now our joy just goes, it's like the balloon, isn't it, with the air coming out. There goes our joy. Comparison. And of course, shame, which is just a massive area for so many of us. Those are the things that will keep us out of the arena. But you know what? We've got to also know this, that it's okay to go into the arena with our doubts, our fears, our hopes, our dreams, our questions, our work in progress, messy life. And it's not just okay to go into the arena with those things. We have to go into those arena with those things because that is who we are. That is this work in progress life. There's no other way in. We're not going to be free from our fears. We're not going to be free from the doubts that go on in our mind, because these are things that we deal with on a daily basis sometimes. God is not looking for He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for someone who is authentic and vulnerable and real. And we have to remind ourselves of these things. Okay, look, I want to close now just by reading out a poem. And if I could just get Dale up, if you would come up, Dale, that would be awesome, just to play away while I read this out. And you can close your eyes, you can do whatever you like, but I just want you to soak these words in. You may have heard it before. It's called Please Hear What I Am Not Saying. And it is by Charles Finn, written in September 1966. Don't be fooled by me. Don't be fooled by the face I wear, for I wear a mask, 1,000 masks, masks that I'm afraid to take off, and none of them is me. Pretending is an art that's second nature with me, but don't be fooled. I give you the impression that I'm secure, that all is sunny and unruffled with me, within as well as without. That confidence is my name and coolness my game. That the water is calm and I'm in command. And that I need no one. But don't believe me. My surface may seem smooth, but my surface is my mask. Ever varying and ever concealing. Beneath lies no complacence. Beneath lies confusion and fear and aloneness. But I hide this. I don't want anybody to know it. I panic at the thought of my weakness exposed. That's why I frantically create a mask to hide behind, a nonchalant, sophisticated facade to help me pretend, to shield me from the glance that knows. But such a glance is precisely my salvation, my only hope, and I know it. That is, if it's followed by acceptance, if it's followed by love. It is the only thing that can liberate me from myself, from my own self-built prison walls, from the barriers I so painstakingly erect. It is the only thing that will assure me of what I can't assure myself, that I'm really worth something. But I don't tell you this. I don't dare to. I'm afraid to. I'm afraid your glance will not be followed by acceptance, will not be followed by love. I'm afraid you'll think less of me, that you'll laugh, and your laugh would kill me. I'm afraid that deep down I'm nothing, and that you will see this, and you'll reject me. So I play my game, my desperate pretending game, with a facade of assurance without and a trembling child within. So begins the glittering but empty parade of masks, and my life becomes a front. I idly chatter to you in the suave tones of surface talk. I tell you everything that's really nothing, and nothing of what's everything, of what's crying within me. So when I'm going through my routine, do not be fooled by what I'm saying. Please listen carefully and try to hear what I am not saying. What I'd like to be able to say. What for survival I need to say, but what I can't say. I don't like hiding. I don't like playing superficial phony games. I want to stop playing them. I want to be genuine and spontaneous in me, but you've got to help me. You've got to hold out your hand even when that's the last thing I seem to want. Only you can wipe away from my eyes the blank stare of the breathing dead. Only you can call me to aliveness. Each time you're kind and gentle and encouraging, each time you try to understand because you really care, my heart begins to grow wings, very small wings, very feeble wings, but wings. With your power to touch me into feeling, you can breathe life into me. I want you to know that. I want you to know how important you are to me, how you can be a creator, an honest to God creator of the person that is me, if you choose to. You alone can break down the wall behind which I tremble. You alone can remove my mask. You alone can release me from my shadow world of panic, from my lonely prison, if you choose to. Please, please choose to. Don't pass me by. It will not be easy for you. A long conviction of worthlessness builds strong walls. The nearer you approach to me, the blinder I may strike back. It's irrational, but despite what the books say about man, often I'm irrational. I fight against the very thing I cry out for, but I am told that love is stronger than strong walls, and in this lies my hope. Please try to beat down those walls with firm hands, but with gentle hands, for a child is very sensitive. Who am I? You may wonder. I am someone you know very well, for I am every man you meet, and I am every woman you meet. Hey, let's just stand and pray. Jesus. Holy God. Holy, holy God. Jesus. Lord, we desire to be a people, to be a place, to be a church. Lord God, that is big enough for all of us, where creativity reigns, Lord God, and freedom flourishes. Lord, help us to do what we need to do to make room for each other. And Lord, we know that by doing that, we have to be vulnerable and authentic. We have to take off our masks and help each other to remove their mask too. And we have to be okay with being real. And Lord, if vulnerability is a birthplace, we thank you for new life. Lord, teach us how to protect it and nurture it and look after it. Lord, teach us how to create an environment which is conducive for growth. Lord God, teach us how to live out our faith thoughtfully, that we would take time to reflect. Lord God, that we would take time to contemplate and to think and to draw aside and to rest in you. Lord, that you would teach us to breathe deeply in the midst of the joy and the pain of this great life that you've called us to live, that we would just breathe deeply in you. Lord, teach us the art of vulnerability. Give us the strength and the courage to show up and to be seen. Lord, to enter the arena of life and to dare greatly, to shrug off the voice of the critic and to remain sweet and pliable in your hands, despite and because of the harshness in this life, that we would see creation, that we would see beauty, that we would see you, that we would see each other. Lord God, that we would stop, we would breathe, we would look around and we would see each other. Lord, I just pray that as we discover this for ourselves and we help each other to discover it, we would just see some incredible things birthed. Lord God, that we would have real, true, deep, 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 deep joy in you. Lord God, a peace that sustains us in Jesus' name, that we would be okay with being who you've created us to be. Lord God, that we would shrug off comparison. Lord, when that booming voice interrupts our present day and the old life comes and tries to haunt us, we would remember your grace. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough. Lord God, you love us and you're calling us out into the arena of life. God, you're calling us to trust you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We have to get close to taste. We have to get close to him. God, you're so good. You're so good. It's okay to be me. And you know what, guys, without kind of being cliche or corny, I just want you to say that with me. It's okay to be me. It's okay to be me. It's okay to be me. Lord, teach us how to be me. Teach us how to be ourselves. God, each person so precious, so unique, made in your image.